I think they're all gone. Thank you for doing that. Our team really appreciates your prayers. And let's pray together again right now as we open God's Word. Father, we thank you again for this congregation so that even as some are gone and are in another country or on their way to serve you, that we don't stop serving you here as well. We get to serve them by prayer. We serve you in these prayers, and we pray for our team as they go. Father, we also pray that you would help us this morning to hear from your word. That you would open our hearts, help our eyes to see, to be captured by the greatness of who you are. Father, fill our hearts with joy in that. And as we pray these words from your word, Psalm 104, we pray you'd hear our words, O God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Father, you set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for us to cultivate, that we may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden our hearts and bread to strengthen us. O Lord, how many and great are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. We pray this in your name. Amen. Towards the end of Psalm 104, that's how the prayer begins to close. It says, when you, God, open your hands, they are filled with good things. I think one of those things is a V6 with twin turbo, with a twin turbo on top. 425 horsepower, 3.8 seconds, 0 to 60, 163 mile an hour top speed in marina blue, BMW M3s. When God opens his hand, good things come out. I think that's one of them. BMW M3s are one of my favorite cars. I think, what an amazing piece of creation that those things, what those things can do. But since I will, I'll probably never drive a BMW M3, unless any of you has one. Anyone? I probably won't ever get to drive one. I certainly won't own one. So more realistically, books. I love books. I have tons of books. I love getting new books. I love the bindings, the crispness, the feel, the smell of the pages. And words, the words in there, arranging thoughts and ideas. Sometimes ideas we've already had, but they're said in a different way that helps us get to a new facet, a new angle of knowledge, a new understanding. I think about emotions. And as a counseling student when I was in grad school and then learning what it means to help others work through those, to learn to see the things that don't have easy words, to see it in our faces, in the ways that we can move our faces or our bodies in ways that express so much without any words, is remarkable. Or maybe music. Lovers of music out there, the sparse arrangements of an indie acoustic song or the lush strings of Beethoven's symphonies, or maybe even the distorted guitars of heavy metal, whatever you might like. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the first chapter of the Bible, there's a couple verses we'll read shortly. I've got to say, those are some of my favorite verses because they're all about food. God has provided food, and initially, it's just plants. I'm really glad that later he adds meat. I'm a big fan of meat. I like barbecue. So it's really good that God provides for us through that. Creation. These are all elements and aspects of creation. They're beautiful, from the blue BMW M3 to the book, old or new, to food that we love to eat and get together with other people. But often when we think of creation, we think creation, we hear that word, we think nature, we think outside. But I want to contend that all of these things are creation. You say, well, did God make those? Didn't he make the trees and the plants and the water? Yes, he did. But derived from those things are all these other things. And so he created them, even as we created them. And one of the things we're going to see this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 1 is that that is exactly what we're intended to do. And that all these things are good. They are created good. And in fact, if you think about it for a moment, you and I, we all love something in this world. Even if you're sitting here this morning and you don't believe in God, it is very likely that you would agree with me, there is something marvelous in this world that you love. Whether it's your family or that nice BMW M3 in your garage, your MacBook, your pots and pans, your books, your pens and pencils and easels and paints. Whether it's math, whether it's maybe Excel. I don't know how that happens, but some people love Excel spreadsheets. Maybe you love that. It fills you with a sense of wonder. It fills you with a sense of purpose, of something to do in the world. That when you see that thing, when you taste it, when you touch it, when you smell it, when you become a part of it, you long to be more deeply a part of it. That's how God's creation works. And part of it is because all of us want to tell a worthwhile and meaningful story with our lives. If we just love stuff, we're materialists, we're consumers, we're capitalists to the nth degree. But a lot of us have some of this stuff, or we delight in this stuff because we want to tell a story with our lives. And we want it to be meaningful, we want it to be significant. So we're all living to tell a story. We all need meaning. We all need orientation. Like when you go to college, there's an orientation at the very beginning, and it tells you what to expect. At Purdue, there's tons of students coming in August for Boiler Gold Rush, and there'll be an orientation that tells them, here's what you should expect, and here's who's important, and here's who you need to talk to so you know what needs to happen, and here's who can answer your questions. And here's where you can meet other people and begin this community that for the next 4 to 5 to who knows how many years you're here, you begin this new chapter in the story of your life. And the choices that you make right at the beginning shape the whole rest of what you do during your time at college. Many of you know that because many of you have been there. And Genesis chapter 1 is like that. It's like an orientation. Or if you prefer another image, it's like the opening scene of a movie before the title comes up and the opening credits naming some of the main actors. It's the scene that sets up everything else. Without that scene, you don't have the rest of the movie. And Genesis chapter 1 is that scene. It's before the opening credits. It names God as the main character in the universe. And I'd go so far to say that if you miss Genesis 1, then you will miss you will truly miss an understanding of why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose. So let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And in particular this morning, I'm going to look at day number 6. I'm going to highlight that day because if you open up your Bibles to that day, starting in verse 24, it's the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. You'll notice something. You'll see that Genesis chapter 1 has day number 6 starting here in verse 24, and it goes all the way to the end of the page, here. But here's day 1, and here's day 2, and here's day 3, here's day 4, here's day 5. In a time and a place where you don't have an office store down the street where you can go buy pens and get some paper and start writing, to take up this much space in a Hebrew narrative tells you something of its significance and its importance. The other days absolutely are important and they matter because they lead up to this other day. They're absolutely not less valuable. But day number 6 is the highlight. It's what the whole story is driving to in Genesis chapter 1. And this is what we see on that day. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. See, God has already made all the animals. Now he's dividing them into different kinds. And then it says, and God saw that it was good. This is a refrain throughout Genesis 1. over and over. God saw that he made this, and it was good. And then God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Everything God has made in day 1 through 5, now God says, I'm going to make a creature that shall rule over all these things, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the livestock on the land, air, land, sea, every facet of his creation that he's just talked about. And then he says, over all of the earth, over everything. And then this is the highlight verse of the whole chapter, and you know because it's set apart, it's more poetic. And it says this, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground.' And then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. These are yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food.' And it was so." God speaks, it also says, "and it was so" very often. God says, and then it was so. What power. I wish I could just say things and stuff would happen. BMW M3. Still hasn't worked. And God saw, verse 31, all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1 is written for many reasons. You can see if you go back and read the whole chapter that it says very often, God created, God made, and God did this by God said. God created. But one of the other reasons is it's helpful to know who's the original audience. Who were the first people to ever read Genesis? Genesis is part of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote those books. And Moses wrote those books after the people had been saved from Egypt. That story is told in Exodus, the next book of the Bible. And after he brings them out of the land of Egypt, after God saves his people, they disobey. And so even though they spent 400 years in exile, now they're in exile again, 40 years in the desert. And as they're wandering, Moses receives the word of the Lord, and he speaks it to the people. And then he also is writing it down. And these are the things that he was given from God. And Genesis 1 is also there because God is seeking through Moses' writing, through the scriptures, and especially through Genesis 1 and 2, to counter other creation myths. See, the Israelites who are reading this story as they wander the desert for the first time they're hearing a story about this God who made them. And they'd heard stories about creation before in Egypt. The Mesopotamian Valley was filled with stories. Like the Babylonians had their own stories. There's actually a number of ancient stories that include creation and floods, just like Genesis 1 through 11. In case you wonder, well, does that undermine the authority of the Bible? No, because all those stories are drastically different. This is a very unique, ancient, and true historical story of what happened. The others are different in that they are connected to ancient kings. See, in those days, people believed in the image of God. They believed that the king of a country was made in the image of God. And they believed that the king ruled in God's place. And some believed that the king was a god, that he was at least like a god, or he had the powers of a god. And so the kings would often have their scribes come up with creation stories, and they had many gods, not one god. And they had many gods, and they chose their favorite god, and that god got to be a main player in the story, and the king would trace how his line went back to this other god. And through that, he would secure his power in the world. He would say, "See, I come from the gods." But all these stories were very different than Genesis chapter 1. For example, there's one called the Enuma Elish, which is the most famous of the Babylonian creation stories, and it's basically centered on gods of various cities. And they were fighting all the time about who was the best and who was the most powerful. And Marduk is his name. Marduk, the god of Babylon, he defeats Tiamat, this giant serpent and all her little monsters. And when he defeats Tiamat, and both of them were made from water somehow, he takes Tiamat, who's a giant serpent, and he fillets her. He cuts her up, and somehow he makes part of her into the sky, and he makes part of her into the earth. And then in the sky, he takes her little monsters and he throws them up there and they become the zodiac. That may sound a little strange to us because in the story, there's no explanation of where water came from or where the gods came from, just like there isn't in Genesis. But they came out of a created thing, whereas in our story, you see, there is nothing that starts God. God is, in the beginning, is God. That's it. That's where things came from in our story. Very different than the other stories. And through these stories, the people of the ancient world learned traditions about how they should worship and how they should live. And that's the exact same idea as what's happening in Genesis. Except that here we see the world doesn't start in chaos. It doesn't start with gods fighting each other. It doesn't start with gods and humans fighting each other, which is often the stories of all the other ancient stories. It's always war that creates, out of war, creates these new things, new peoples, new gods, new earth. Things come out of that. But the reader of Genesis, especially if they'd heard of these other stories, is shocked to find that there's a God just simply creating, seemingly out of joy. There's no war. And God just wanted to speak these things into existence. And so you can see, even from those ancient stories about monsters and myths, it sounds strange to us that even out of the zodiac, they needed a story about why there were stars in the universe. We all need a story, and Genesis 1 is our opening story, both for the Israelites and for Christians today. This is our story. Do you remember the man on the YouTube video who saw two rainbows over Yosemite National Park? Do you remember this video? Have you seen it before? It's pretty funny to watch. It has over 41 million views now. A man in Yosemite National Park, this is like 5 years ago, he sees two rainbows, complete, starting over here, double rainbows, and you hear him. Many question whether he's high in the video, because he sounds kind of crazy. But he's just exclaiming over and over when he sees these. He says, the camera can't capture it. The colors are so vivid and so beautiful. And he says, oh my God, wow. Wow, and he starts weeping, and he goes, it's so beautiful, and then he goes, what does it mean? And the way that he said, you have to watch the video to capture his exuberance. He is elated. I mean, he's just out of this world, excited, and I think a lot of people became so famous because it's just so over the top, you have to think, who is this guy? But you know that he's onto something? Whether he's high or not, whether he's just overly excited about nature, he was amazed by beauty, and his natural inclination was to, in a sense, worship. Wow, amazing God. And then to ask, what is its purpose? What does it mean? If you want to know the purpose of rainbows, you should read Genesis chapter 9. God tells Noah what the meaning of rainbows is. But this man is amazed by beauty, and I found this quote from him on the YouTube video. It's like the first one that comes up. He says this, exactly 5 years ago to the hour, I shot this video, and it's now been almost 41 million views. The video did not come to me, for I was merely a vessel. It flowed through me. I do not own it. I only manage it and protect it. I knew something special was happening while I was filming. And as soon as the two rainbows went away, I watched the footage and I recognized I had been touched by spirit. Not the spirit, but spirit, right? Kind of new agey spirit. I immediately uploaded it to YouTube. And as soon as it went public, I put it on Facebook. 8 months later, in a visit with Jimmy Kimmel, ignited an explosion that I am still living. None of it is about me, but it's about my service to spirit and my fellow man. I work at being an effective vessel. I am humbled that this has come through me. I marvel at the adventures this experience has brought me. I am grateful for the joy that it brings. If these aren't some form, some expression of worship and wonder and marvel that some higher power has come into this man's life to reveal beauty to him, I don't know what is. And I don't think that he's talking about the Spirit of God. He just says spirit, generic. But his expression of what it means to be a creature who beholds the rest of creation and knows that there's a meaning beyond what he sees is something that we all need. And as we look at Genesis chapter 1, I want to say that this man is actually remarkably close to expressing what we should want to express as we read day number 6 in Genesis chapter 1. Because what does day number 6 show us? What does day number 6 show us? It shows us who we are. That we are created in the image of God. You saw that phrase multiple times. Created in the image of God. We are made with dignity. Like Psalm 8 showed us, we are given a privileged position in the world. You know, we aren't kings. You and I are not kings who rule over many peoples and get to go make up our own creation story and pick our own God so that we can ensure our own power and status. Instead, we are given a creation story that makes us kings. We are not kings who get to make up a creation story, but we are given a creation story that amazingly makes you and I kings and gives us power in the world to do God's very purposes. Is that amazing? Day 6, the longest day, is that way because we are the crown of creation. God set us up to be his most important creation, his most important vessels, given dominion over every other aspect of creation, all the earth. Everything that you and I do when we wake up and when we go to sleep, everything we do, from the beds we sleep on to the work that we do to the things that we build, the children that we nurture, the degrees that we get, are all part of God's creation, are all part of us taking dominion. One man said many years ago, the most powerful of all spiritual forces is man's view of himself, the way in which he understands his nature and his destiny. Indeed, it is the one force that determines all the others which influence human life. God gives us a view of ourself, and it's glorious. It's remarkable. It says that you, male and female, made in his image, have absolute dignity in his eyes, that you are the crown jewel of his creation. What does it mean then to be the image, to be the likeness, as verse 26 and 27 say? In the Old Testament, the word image has to do with a solid representation of something. When it's not talking about people being made in the image of God, it's talking about idols. And then likeness. What is a likeness? It's a resemblance. It's a resemblance of something else. So the best way to describe this is it says, we are made in his image, after his likeness. It means that we are God's concrete resemblance on the earth. We are his resemblance. We are a concrete version of a spiritual God. And we are made to be like him. We are like God. This is important, though, because a lot of us go wrong with this. All of us sin, and this is the chief reason behind our sin, is that we, at some point in our life, think that rather than being like God, we are God. Remember that? I changed the story. Instead of being given a creation story that makes me a king or a queen, I decide that I am a king of my story, and I make up my own reasons. That's called sin. But we are not to be God, we are like God. We are to be like him. And God made us like him so that we can communicate him to others and to all creation. That's how we're supposed to live. We are God's concrete resemblance. Everywhere you go, you are meant to be a resemblance, a likeness of the one who made you. Everywhere you go. And in all of this, given the commands that God gives, mankind is made in the pattern of God. with intelligence, with the ability to make choices and reason. There are several views that we should consider. We don't just resemble him, where maybe we have reason and will and relationships. We have a desire for purity and wisdom, as God's character is like that. We also represent him. We are like him, remember? We are to be kings like him. He says, have dominion. That's a king word. We are to have dominion. And then we're relational. We are to have relationships just like God does. And not only that, he shows us that by making us into two very diverse but very unified people. He says, in the image of God, male and female, there is no gender that is better than another gender. Both are equally made in the image of God, and both are needed to actually reflect that image. As a man, I can reflect the image of God as just me. But as a person who was designed for community, I cannot fully express the image of God that I am created with apart from all the rest of you, men and women. So in the ancient Near East, right, it was the king who images God, but here we have a picture that mankind, humanity in general, is to image God. We are all kings. And the point of this is that we are living in a series of relationships to stuff, to the stuff that God has made. We live in a relationship with God, we live in a relationship with each other, and we live in a relationship with everything else in creation. This is really important because God had you in mind before you were ever born. This is what he says to you. You are a marvelous creation. If others have declared you bad for any reason, not just morally, all of us are morally corrupted. But if people have declared you bad in some way, that you aren't worth it, God here declares you a created goodness, a blessed one. Genesis 1:28 says, after he made them, and God blessed them, period. The creation state that he made us in was to be a place of blessing. He declares you good. Your behavior may be off. Your morals may be lacking, but God intends good for you. He put you here for a reason, because he wanted to, because making you was an act of love and joy and delight to him. He did not have to make you, but he chose to because he loves to, he wants to, he overflows with this goodness. So he wants to make more goodness. His heart longs for yours. That's what day 6 tells us. But what does day 6 do for us? It gives us a grand vision of our purpose. We, to be like God then, are to create and to cultivate. That's what God does in Genesis chapter 1. An image of God, then, an image represents the presence of the one who's represented, right? So whenever you put something, like the ancients believed that when you put an idol on a stand in your house, God's presence, the one of the gods, their presence was in that statue. That's how we're to understand it. God's presence is in us as his image, as his likeness. And so we have to serve him as one in which he actually lives. See, God brings something out of nothing. In the beginning is God. Then God creates stuff. And we don't get to create out of nothing because we're always using stuff, but we are to take everything. This affirms your work in the world. If you've lost sight of purpose, of the reason why you go into work every day, this is a reminder that you get to be like God at work. You are to make something for the good of others and for the glory of God that promotes human flourishing. Creation is also relational. Part of our purpose is to build and to repair and to function well within relationships. Because that's how God creates. He's a Trinity. He says, let us make man in our own image. Who is the us? Well, we already saw at the beginning, in the beginning, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And then it says, and God said, and we know from later passages in the Bible that Jesus is also present at creation. The Trinity is there. Let us, God is in community, deciding within himself, within his three persons, and a unity. Just like people, right? We are diverse, but we're very united. Men and women are more like each other than anything else in creation, even as we all know that we are less like each other than a lot of things feel like in creation. And God is saying that He created us to be relational. So we create stuff, we make, we cultivate, including relationships. We never extract our stuff from relationships. We can't. And the best creations are often made within relationship in community, with your coworkers at work, with your family, with your friends. So then we cultivate. Creation requires us to cultivate. We pay attention. See, all the other days, God is dividing things up. First, He starts big. I'm going to make the sky and the earth. But then He fills the earth. But then He divides up different animals and He divides up different spaces. Part of the artist's work is to divide, is to create and separate, decide what's this and what's that. And you get to do that every day too. You decide that for your children. You decide what's good and what's not good for them. What do they need? What do they not need? What's best right now? What's not? That's the same kind of thing God does. And that's why you and I naturally go towards things like that. We cultivate what we are given to try to create flourishing. And ultimately, this should lead us to celebration. God says, it is very good. Those are celebration words. It is very good. I think back to the original Israelites, who are wandering in a desert. A lot of us, if you've ever read it before, it depends where you're coming from, but if you read the creation story, you think, well, that's pretty interesting, or that's pretty amazing that God made like that. It sounds pretty awesome. It seems like such a great place. Can you imagine reading that as you wander a desert? I mean, would the Israelites have been like, you've got to be kidding me. You're telling me, that's who we are? That's our purpose? We were made to be like Him. We were made to create and cultivate. I've got sand. I can make a sandbox. What else am I supposed to do in this desert? They have no land, no money, no home, no power, no status. They have barely have any food. They're grieving. And I imagine they would be pretty angry sometimes. Or not just angry, I imagine they're indignant over this ideal that they don't have. Or maybe they're just sad over the loss of this ideal that they think, we'll never have this back. Or maybe it creates more, all those things together, a sense of longing for the ideal that this desert is so far from. They are tired of living in exile. And I don't know what you feel at times, but I think if you've gone to work, and if you've been in your family, even in the last week, how much of that felt less than ideal? How many of you have this vision even? I long to create and cultivate and do good in the world, to create flourishing, to help people, to raise my kids well, to answer questions with wisdom. And yet again and again, it is futile and frustrating. And you're telling me that this is God's idea of who we are, this is His purpose, then why can't we do it? This feels almost unfathomable in our world. It feels almost cruel. If I end the sermon now and tell you, go, create, cultivate, I bet some of you will be very excited for like tomorrow. You'll be very excited because you think, yes, yes, I love it. I want to go make stuff. I want to go build things. I want to go design things. You'll be really excited until Tuesday morning, or until Wednesday afternoon, or until that email, or until that phone call. And it would be cruel because I've set you up then to see that this is the kind of world God has made and He's designed, but it's not the one that you're living in completely right now, even though the Bible says that the image of God has not left you. Genesis 5, Genesis 9, James chapter 3, they all say the image of God is still in broken man. In broken women. So, what does day 6 do to us then? If nothing else, it should create longing in us. Because isn't it hard? We don't really just see a lot of flourishing all the time. In this country, we see probably more flourishing than many other places in the world. But you can't ignore the news stories that have told us that how many people this year already have died living in shipping containers, sitting in their own pee, or swimming across the ocean and drowning because they're trying to get out of a war-torn country and into a place where maybe, just maybe, they won't just struggle to survive, but they might have a chance to flourish. See, even in the struggle to survive, the reason why we fight, the reason why we keep living, is because we have this inkling of hope in our hearts that we were made to flourish and that we want it to happen. But we also see there's just this struggle, the struggle even to organize. We have so many apps on our phones. We have so many calendars and computer programs, and yet we feel busier and more distraught than ever. We can't even organize our lives. Our week to week is so difficult sometimes. We struggle to create anything because how many times do the things that we create fall apart or get torn down? The things that we love get destroyed. That BMW M3 is consumed in a hailstorm. We struggle to declare that things are actually still good in the world. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, everything created by God is good. This is in the New Testament, long after Genesis 1. And yet he still says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. We bring everything that God has made back into an understanding of his word, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray that God, despite the brokenness in the world, would work something good. And we hold on to the hope that any beauty that we see now is still something worth thanking him for because it's still a gift. C.S. Lewis said this, "The books or the music or any created object in which the thought of beauty was located will betray you if you trust them. Because the beauty was not in the thing, it only came through that thing. And what came through it was longing. These things, the beauty that we see, are good images of what we really desire. But if you mistake it for the thing itself, it turns into a dumb idol, and it will break your heart. For the thing, this is not the thing itself. All we have now, in one sense, is the scent of a flower that we've never found, and the echo of a song that we've not heard, news from a country that we haven't ever visited." What's he saying? He's saying that if you locate your hope, if you locate all beauty, final beauty, if you look for all good to be found only in created things, then you will miss the whole purpose of Genesis 1. You will, in a sense, become a false worshiper. Whatever you see in the things that you love, the BMW M3, the books, the food, the clothing, whatever beauty and good and delight and joy you find in that is not ever, even in all of creation in Genesis chapter 1, when it's perfect, is not totally perfect if it's disengaged from God. Because what Genesis 1 does is it points us through longing back to Christ. Jesus is the true image of God. Colossians 1 says this, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption." All the bad is now going to be undone in Christ. It is undone on the cross. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins for all of us who've put our hope in created things and longed for that beauty more than the beauty of God. He says there is forgiveness for that. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's you and me, kings and queens. All things were created through him, but not just through him, they were also created for him. Brothers and sisters, life is intended to be a celebration, and in the brokenness of where we live, it's very difficult to do that sometimes. But God, through Christ, is redeeming you and me. The declaration, "It is very good," is still true. It's still true. It's still how God intended it. So we aren't just commanded to work and create and cultivate. We are created to work and create and cultivate in relationship to God, to do it how he designed, to figure out the patterns of the world, and to work with him in it in order to do good for others and for ourselves. You have to do everything you do as if you belong to God. Otherwise, it's called sin, and it will break you. And God has promised that he changes all of that. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is the last chapter of the Bible. From the first to the last, God maintains his storyline. And he says, there's a new heavens and a new earth coming, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. The sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. God prepared this bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is our great hope. That God won't remain elsewhere, but he makes his home on earth with us. We will represent him, but then he will be with us as we represent him, 1,000%. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. Pain is gone. For all those former things have passed away. And he said, "Behold, I make all things new." We are called to live now as new creations. Jesus already started this process when he rose from the dead. New life is actually here. And if you're a believer, it's in you now. So that what you create, he says, is not in vain. What you cultivate is not without purpose. Everything God made was very good. And in Christ, it will be very good again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and that it is very good. And when you open your hands, there are gifts. We pray we would take hold most of all of Christ our King, the true image, the most image of God person to ever live and walk the earth. And we praise you and thank you that you have given him to us as our King so that we might be little kings and queens following in your footsteps. We pray for your help this week as we face discouragement and futility and the brokenness of this world. Let us not lose hope, we pray, for what you made is good and what you will restore is us to ultimate goodness. We pray this in your name. Amen.